Amen. Well, today we continue in our story of King David, and this is one of my favorites. It's one of my favorites because, well, I can imagine the film of this story being done with a Mr. Bean-esque kind of attitude in it, because there's a situational humor here that is a true story, and yet partially so. The story is about King Saul going to the bathroom. True story. This is the setting of King Saul going to the bathroom. And my mom was sitting right there at the 9:30 service, and the 9:30 crowd didn't react to me talking about that. And I went, I don't know if he was going number one or number two. Like, I don't understand. Like, it's not as descriptive per se as I might have imagined, but you could imagine Mr. Bean making that entire situation hilarious. At least I can, so maybe that's just me and you learned something about me today. But the reason why I find it amazing is because this setting is a situational humor that actually is one of the more profound places in Scripture where God completely flips the script, where we realize why David was a man after God's own heart, where we ask ourselves the question, what would we do? So here's the setup. Last week we talked about how David and Saul's son Jonathan became soul friends, became friends who cared for one another more than they even cared for themselves. Saul, on the other hand, didn't have that attitude. He keeps trying to kill David. And so they keep chasing after David and try to kill him. And in fact, the story today is when he tries to go and he's looking for King David and he chooses the wrong bathroom. Here it is, 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of Ein Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there. Saul went in to relieve himself. Again, that's all the detail we get. David and his men were far in the back of the cave. And the men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" I love the setup here because you've got King Saul. I mean, I think this is really like a movie or a TV series where they're looking for the bad guy and they have no idea that David is actually right behind him. He goes, "Hey, men, stay there." He walks in and hands himself to David and has no idea. I mean, can't you imagine the setup here? And David's men are just like nudging him, like, "Kill the dude. This is your moment. Like, the Lord said, I will deliver your enemies into your hands. This is the moment. Take out your sword." How amazing would it be if this is how Saul dies? Just utter... Word choices are complicated at this sentence. In utter disgrace, in utter shame, in this moment where you realize that he has fallen so far from the king of Israel to die a shameful death in a cave, and for him to walk out, could you imagine all of his soldiers off going, "What happened to King Saul?" Well, let me tell you, it's complicated. What would you do? Serious question. You're King David. Your friends look at you and they go, "This is your moment. I don't care that you have to stab the Lord's anointed in the back. This is your moment." I think the hardest piece for us as humans is that we have chosen the storyline of the world. I mean, if this is Game of Thrones, what do you think would happen? If this is Breaking Bad, what do you think would happen? If this is real life, what do you think would happen in most circumstances? Well, the pretty clear answer is you take what's yours. You realize that God has handed it to you and you've got the opportunity to stab someone in the back, in this case, literally, in most of our cases, figuratively, and we have the capability of doing something that would set us up for our future and forget the other guy. What would you do? I think this is one of the hardest things about following Jesus, is it feels like the gap between what Jesus would have us do and what we think we probably would do is pretty high. I mean, Jesus is the guy that says, when someone hits you on one cheek, you turn the other. Jesus is the guy who says, when someone asks for your coat, you give them your cloak as well. Someone asks you to go 1 mile, you go 2 miles. Jesus is the guy that's on the cross and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I was once a Sunday school class, not here, but in another Methodist church, where they were describing how Jesus could never sell software because it's just too nasty of a world. You've got to do things that are that are really hard in order to do it. You've got to do things you're not proud of. Now, I didn't realize software was quite as cutthroat as some people made it out to be. But listen, if you're saying in my job Jesus couldn't do it, I'm just here to tell you, you might rethink some things. It's just a strategy here. Just go, who do you want to be? Because the gap between what Jesus would do, we know what Jesus would do. What would we do? The problem is that what we would often do gets us the results that we've always gotten. Earthly solutions give us earthly results. Jesus even said the moment when Peter pulls out his sword to defend him on the night in which he was betrayed, he who lives by the sword will die by the sword. The story of David is this actually, to some extent, the story of Jesus, where he's sitting there and he has the power to do what he knows he should not do. And we're about to see what he does. Instead of killing David, he does this. He creeps up behind him. He creeps up behind him in the next verse, and it says, and then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. I'm going to continue reading the rest of this so that you can see in verse 8. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my lord the king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I'm guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the Lord of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my case, my cause, and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, is that your voice, David, my son? And he wept aloud. You are more righteous than I, he said. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David gave his oath to Saul, and Saul returned home. But David and his men went up to the stronghold. If you want heaven's results, you need heaven's solutions. Heaven's creativity. You need the reality that God has chosen us to live lives that are different than everybody else. If you think in your career that you can't do your job, having heaven as both the ends and the means, then you might need to think creatively about how you navigate it. I can promise you there are soldiers sitting out there going, yep, wouldn't have done that. That's how you die. And yet, the story of the gospel is different than this. The story of the gospel is you've got to flip the script. You've got to change the entire narrative. What would you do if you were David? The story of Jesus is him entering into our world and flipping the script. Him going to, that's a story of a woman who was caught in adultery. Comes down and there's a woman, and she's about to be stoned to death, and everyone's got stones in their hands, and he kneels down, and he just draws in the dirt, and then he stands up, doesn't say what he draws in the dirt, by the way, it's a really weird, like, he just drew something in the dirt, stood up and said, here's what I say. Those of you who are without the sin, cast the first stone, and everyone realized that they had to drop their stones and walk away. The story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a hated man. He was a sinner. He was a tax collector. He was despised by everybody. And what God does is Jesus enters the room and he just says, nope, I'm going to flip the script. So often, the reason why we end up doing things we shouldn't do is because we assume that the only storyline we have is the storyline of the world. Well, I must do it to them before they do it to me. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, love your enemies. I say to you a different way. You see, the real problem with this story is that we keep imagining that we are the main character, that we're David. Have you ever actually read a story and thought that you were the villain? You ever watched 101 Dalmatians and went like, Cruella de Vil, that's me? No. Ever read Harry Potter and think, Voldemort, that guy's got it? No, why? Because we all imagine that we're King David. You know who we really are in this story? Saul. That's who we are in the story. We're the guy who has done what was wrong in the sight of the Lord. We are the people. Like, this is our problem in life. We think that we're the heroes, and too often, we actually have told ourselves stories that are not true. And there's a sense in which in every single one of our lives, there's a place where we have not quite done what was right. It's a lot better in your marriage, by the way, if you imagine that you're David and not Saul, right? Am I going to bless my wife with mercy today for not doing X? Good Lord, that's an easy way to a fight, okay? What about your kids? Sit there and go, God, man, I need to. My kids, they just really messed up. When can I forgive them? Just to show them grace, just so I can prove I'm better. No! Do you want to know who we really are? King Saul! I'm sorry, my bride, I should have done X. To your kids, to your family, to your coworkers, if you walk in thinking you are David in this story, frankly, we're up a creek. That the story of the gospel is actually far different than that. The story of the gospel is that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The story of the gospel is actually that we are King Saul, and we have done embarrassing and shameful things, and too often, we don't even recognize it. When you came in here today, there's something this week where you sat there and you thought, man, I should have done better on this. I could have done better on this piece. I've fallen short of the glory of God. But the story of the gospel is that we don't get what we deserve. There's a difference. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting something you don't deserve. It's this combination that is one whole piece of the gospel where we get the story where no matter what we've done, the Lord, we are allowed to go. The Lord does not give us the punishment we deserve and instead gives us the love that we didn't deserve. Here's how Paul writes it in the book, in the letter to the Romans. You see, at just the right time while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we are God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The good news of the gospel, friends, is that we don't actually get what we deserve. that we actually get something far better than we ever deserved, that we are, to a large extent, not King David, walking out in the world going, who's going to get my mercy today? But instead, that we are the Sauls who walk into our lives, recognizing that we have been broken, recognizing that we have not done quite what was right, recognizing that actually in our world, we have not done what was right, and we've got to demonstrate that to the others. This is where it comes to your family, to my bride or my kids, where, man, there are these moments where I really want to be able to show mercy and feel good about myself and like, look how great I am, I'm King David, when the better attitude is to sit down with someone and say, yeah, you messed up, so have I. You want ice cream? Truly, have you ever done this? It's a great parenting tactic. The kids are really happy. But you shouldn't do it without connecting them to this is actually what God gives us. You've fallen short of the glory of God. You are not going to get the consequence you deserve. And now you get ice cream. Okay? Every now and then we've done this. Not every day, y'all. Just, you know. But every now and then when we do it, we sit there and we look at them and say, hey, this is actually the gospel, friends. Not only are you not going to get a consequence, how about we go out for some ice cream and I'll tell you where I've messed up. How about we... My kids have loved sushi recently, so like, how about we go to sushi? How about we do this? How about we do that? Whatever it is, this is the story of God, friends. Not only do we not get what we deserve, we get something far better. Have you ever heard the story of the prodigal son? It's basically this story. A young man completely messes everything up. He goes out and he does exactly what he shouldn't do. He goes out, he wastes his money, tells his dad he wishes he was dead, and he goes off and he wastes it. He comes back, and my favorite bit, and if you've heard me preach a number of times, you've heard me tell this story, the best news of this is he's going back trying to tell his dad, Dad, I've screwed up. Dad, I've messed up. Please accept me as a servant. And instead, the scripture says that while he was a long way off, the father ran to him. The father didn't let him experience any of the consequences of his actions, but instead ran to him and put a robe around him, put rings on his fingers, and said, let's kill the fatted calf for him. This is the good news of the gospel, friends. Too often we imagine, I'm King David. I get to go out and dispense mercy. No, you are Saul who has been found broken. And do you know the good news? The good news is you don't get what you deserve. Praise glory to the one who made us all. Do you really want what you deserve? I didn't think so. So how about we offer that same measure of mercy and grace to the people we meet? Too often, what I think people are looking for is for the church to employ the same means as the secular world. Too often, we expect pastors to basically dispense judgment the way that the world dispenses judgment. I remember there was one significant moment in the last couple years where there were some moments where people were telling lies about me or my ministry. And I remember sitting there going, what do I do? I'm terrified. And I realized, I'm in no position to show mercy except to pass along the mercy of what God has given me. It's the same thing as a parent or a husband or a boss or a friend. Listen, I've told staff people, hey, you can't, I mean, I've messed up as a pastor here on occasion. I've said the wrong things to staff. I sometimes joke about relieving yourself in church services. That was just this morning. There are all sorts of ways in which I've messed up in this place. Do you know the good news? The good news of the gospel is we don't get what we deserve. Praise God. What that means is that we come to this table. And do you want to know that you don't have to earn anything here? Do you know this? You might have fallen short of the glory of God. Congratulations, you're in great company. Have you judged someone this week? Then repent of your sin and come and receive. Do you realize who was around this table when Jesus first had it? Judas, who had already sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, it was jangling in his pocket while he received communion. Peter, who was about to deny him. You had all the disciples who were just going to run away and flee. And Jesus said, oh, but this table's for you. Because the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he gathered these broken humans around him. He took the bread and he broke it. And he said, you're broken? I will break myself for you. Take and eat as often as you can in remembrance of me. After the supper, he took the cup, poured it out for his friends, said, this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of this as often as you can in remembrance of me. God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, broken vessels that we are. May this body, may this bread and this juice become your body and your blood, redeemed. God, we confess that we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves, that you, the great, 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 great grandson of David, have shown us true mercy. And the proof of it is not a piece of our cloak, but the cross that hangs over us. Remind us, Lord, that the only thing we ought to brag in is your love and your grace and your mercy. May we pass along that same mercy to others. May this bread and this juice be the body and the blood of Christ, that we might be your body redeemed by your blood for the transformation of the world. Heal us and allow us to show that love to others. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.